The wine poured and the bread broken is an event that Jesus has commanded all of his followers to pause and remember on a regular basis. Why? Because the wine poured is a reminder of his blood poured out for you and me. The bread broken is a reminder of his body beaten and scourged for our sins. We as a church want to give more weight to this ordinance. This isn't a one-off. Every other month, we're going to take the entire service and really honor this ordinance. I'm not saying it was wrong the way we've done it in the past, but to give more weight to it. Because this is one of two things that Jesus gave the church to do regularly. Baptism and communion. It's a sacred and somber event, yet one that also hints, and sometimes we miss this, one that also hints of a celebration to it because it points to a glorious supper later. In a day where there will be no political division, where assassination attempts don't occur, where racism and disease and death do not exist, a day where sin no longer exists. This actually points to that. Sometimes we miss that. For us to fully understand the Lord's Supper, we must first understand the Passover meal. For it was at that meal that God instituted a new supper for the new covenant believers. As we reenact, and we won't get down to every single detail this morning, but I want to walk through. Here's where we're going this morning before we actually take the Lord's Supper. Is I want us to walk through the Passover meal more or less as best as we can and based on scripture, based on tradition, to walk through what a Passover meal looked like. And then, of course, how then Jesus transitioned that into a new meal for the believers in Christ. So the head of the household, and I'm going to be him today since I'm up here, head of the household would start by reciting a prayer over the first cup of wine. Let me back up because I don't want to assume we all know what Passover is. So let me back up a little bit. And some of it, with the elements that are up here, it's going to explain some of that. But let me just back up a second. So the Passover was one of the most important yearly celebrations for the Jewish people. God chose the nation of Israel in the Old Testament as his chosen people. And he instituted the Passover meal. And what it does is it goes back and it reflects and it remembers when the Israelites were in slavery for over 400 years, and God chooses to miraculously lead his people out of bondage through the Red Sea, ultimately to the Promised Land. And there was a Passover that very night where they shared a meal together that included a lamb, but they took the blood and it was a pure male lamb. And they took the blood of the lamb and they put it on their doorpost, on along the top and along the sides of the doorpost. This way and this way, this way and this way. Notice the cross. Notice the cross. And the lamb's blood would be on the door frames. And that night, the angel of death went through the camp. And anyone who had the blood of the lamb on the door frames, the angel of death would pass over. And that's where we get our name. Would pass over that house. And instead of death, they would experience new life, freedom. And so God instituted for the Jewish people year after year after year after year to take time to have a meal to remember the Passover as the people, God led the people out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt into the promised land. The household would start by reciting a prayer over the first cup of wine. The prayer consecrated the occasion and the meat to God. It went something like this: Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, who has created the fruit of the vine. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, who has sustained us and enabled us to reach this season. He would then pour the first of four cups of wine, and he would drink. And then there would be a ceremonial hand washing. Again, so much symbolism in the Passover meal. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. First portion of food was raw vegetable. Don't know for sure what ones. Maybe different families use different ones. We'll use cucumber today. And they would dip it into the bitter herbs. We have some bitter herbs here, a.k.a. horseradish. Aren't you glad you're not up here? And they would pass it around, and that would be the first part of their meal. For you, God, for you, God. Not part of the ceremony, but put a little too much on that. You are allowed to laugh even on Communion Sunday, okay? But there's intentionality to that. It was a reminder of the bitterness of those 400 plus years in bondage and slavery. It was a reminder of those bitter years that they spent there in Egypt. The food would then be removed. We won't for the sake of time, but the food would then be removed. And the second cup of wine would then be poured, but not drunk yet. Before they would drink it, typically the youngest son in the family would have a number of questions, pre-arranged questions that he would ask, and the head of the household would answer these questions. But basically, those questions and then the explanation of the head of the household would take time, and they would talk about the call of Abraham. They would go all the way back in Genesis chapter 11 and 12, or excuse me, Genesis 12, when God came to Abraham and said, I am going to birth a nation through your seed. And then they would talk about those years in Egypt and those years in slavery and the miraculous deliverance of God's people out of slavery into freedom. And then they'd talk about the law of Moses that was given to the people. And so they would have a lesson on God's faithfulness to the Jewish people. The head of the household would then take time to explain the significance of the lamb. We have lamb up here. The bitter herbs and the unleavened bread. The lamb, of course, was a, so you can see it, lamb up here. That was a reminder of the lamb that was shed at that Passover, that first Passover, whose blood was put on the door frames. And the meal that they would eat, that last meal together before they headed out. He would explain the bitter herbs, as I mentioned before, a reminder of the bitterness of slavery. You know, by the way, let me just fast forward a little bit. You know, that's why Church on the Rock exists. We want people to be freed from the bondage of sin and experience the new life of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I am convinced it is a bitter life until you know Christ as Lord and Savior. Life makes promises it will not keep. Satan makes promises he will not keep. Only Christ is the true covenant keeper. And then the unleavened bread. The unleavened bread, they used unleavened bread because they got to get up and go in a hurry. They didn't have time to bake the bread. And the process in Bible times of how long it would take to make the bread. And so it was unleavened bread that they would eat. And he would explain that as part of sharing the history of the Jewish people and their faith. And of course, we will see the significance for us as well here today. Not just for the old covenant saints, but for us as new covenant Christians as well. Then they would sing the first part of the Hallel. It's where we get our word hallelujah. It means, Hallel means praise. And so they would take time, and while I would love to do it, they're lengthy. There's two parts to the Hallel. The first part was Psalm 113 and Psalm 114. If you get a chance today to go ahead and read that as kind of a continuation of our celebration today. But Psalm 113 and 114, they would all read that together. And then the second cup, they drank. Hands washed a second time. Again, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And at some point, of course, Jesus then, and this isn't part of today necessarily our conversation, but at some point, Jesus then washed the feet. John 13 tells us of his disciples, not just the hands, but the feet of his disciples as well. The bread was then broken. And they took the bread. And the bread was broken. I mentioned at the outstart the significance of the bread being broken. And it was broken, and a prayer of two blessings were then offered up. Prayer of thanks for God for providing bread from the earth, his daily provision. That's why many of us pray before our meals. We follow the example set before us to pray and give thanks for God's provisions. And then also a prayer of thanks that he gave for the commandment to eat this as a reminder for us. And so a prayer was offered up. And then this bread was then dipped in the bitter herbs, much smaller herbs this time around, and the hereset. It's a hard Hebrew word to say, hereset. The hereset consisted of apple and nuts and wine and was dipped into that as well. And that was passed around, and each would take the bread with the bitter herbs and the hereset. And they would eat that. There are other foods. We have fish up here. Fish was probably, in light of the availability of fish, was most likely part of their Passover meal. Didn't necessarily have a certain significance to it necessarily that we're aware of. Stew of beans, figs. I've got olives and olive oil with the hyssop on it. Hyssop plays a significant role, by the way. It was the hyssop plant that was used at the crucifixion. In fact, David used that in one of the Psalms when he talked about wash me with hyssop, wash me clean. And so there's significance we won't even necessarily get into here today, but each one of these items, or most of these items, had a significant meaning and symbolism to them. But the lamb was the last food to be eaten. And so you'd eat the lamb. And after everyone had a chance to eat the lamb, but again, it was the last food eaten. All these other foods that we haven't taken the time to eat, okay, for the sake of time, we'd eat those, but then would end significantly with the lamb. At that point, the third cup of wine was poured, and a blessing and a chant to the Lord was done before consuming the wine. They would sing, give worship to God, and take the third cup. After that, the second part of the Hallel was read, and that is Psalms 115 through Psalm 118. And they would take time to read those scriptures together. And after those scriptures were read together, and perhaps even taken time to reflect on the meaning of those, the fourth and final cup was poured. And they drank the fourth and final cup. There was then typically a closing hymn that was sung together to wrap up the Passover meal. This hymn included, "All thy works shall praise thee, Jehovah our God." And the hymn would end with, "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And beside thee, we have no king, redeemer, or savior." That would be the final moment of the Passover meal, to eat the lamb, to drink the cup, to sing the song. But then Jesus does something. Something he didn't do at the other Passover meals the previous years. Jesus does something at this final Passover, the same night that he would be arrested and the next day crucified on a cross. Mark 14, verse 22 through 25, tells us what Jesus does. He breaks from the tradition of the Passover meal at this point. It says this, "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.'" My body. Not the lamb. We look back. No, my body. "And he gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant.'" Not the Passover lamb, not the Paschal lamb, mine. "They drank it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" It's no longer looking back at Jewish history. It is now. The prophecies are now. I'm the lamb. It's my blood that will be shed. And this is our last meal until one day when I return again. And then we'll have another meal. That won't be the Last Supper. It'll be the First Supper of a lifetime, of an eternity, of eating and fellowshipping together. Come on, church. Amen. Jesus shocked the disciples by doing this. Moshe Rosen. I don't know if that name sounds familiar to some. He grew up an Orthodox Jew. As many of you know, the majority of Jewish people are not followers of Jesus Christ. But some do discover that he is Lord and Messiah, and we call them Messianic Jews. So even though Moshe grew up an Orthodox Jew, he became a follower of Christ early on, I believe in his early adult life. He and his wife both embraced Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He ended up founding a ministry that I know at least some of you have heard of, Jews for Jesus. He founded it in 1970. The whole mission is to bring the gospel to the Jewish people. And one of the things that I appreciated about Moshe's ministry is he doesn't minimize their Jewish tradition. He says that only enhances the gospel. That only helps us better understand the significance of the gospel. You're not sacrificing your Jewish heritage to embrace Christ. That was always the plan. For the Jewish people to ultimately, I mean, all of the seven festivals and all of the everything, the law given, everything was to point to the coming Messiah. But unfortunately, many did not embrace him as Savior. They were looking for someone to redeem them then against the Roman Empire. They didn't look far enough ahead to the Messiah. And one of the things, by the way, just bonus here, during the end times, one of the reasons for the seven-year tribulation period is to help bring the Jewish people finally to their knees before the Savior. And many will embrace him as Lord. Anyways, he said the following in his book, Christ in the Passover. He said it was a very unusual act for him to not end with the lamb, but then to break the bread and drink of the cup. He said it was a very unusual act, for after supper, no other food was to be eaten. Here, Jesus instituted the new memorial. He was telling the disciples in cryptic terms that after his death, the Paschal lamb would no longer have the same significance. It was the memorial of historic redemption of the Exodus, but only a shadow of the ultimate redemption soon to come. He was about to become the better sacrifice, to die once for all. That, my friends, is why when Christ died on the cross, the curtain was torn in two in the temple. And now every follower of Jesus has access to the Holy of Holies, not through a human high priest, but through the high priest, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus institutes the Passover lamb. He transitions it to now the Lord's Supper. Some call it communion. Well, it doesn't take long for humanity to mess up something beautiful. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, you don't have to get too far in the scriptures, right? Like, you know, three chapters in to realize that. And it's kind of been a pattern ever since. Well, it didn't take too long for this beautiful and sacred new meal that the new covenant Christians were to experience together for them to mess things up. And that's why, one of the reasons why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to the church in Corinth was to address some of the issues in the church, one of them being how they were handling the Lord's Supper. Verses 20 through 22 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says this, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Now, you might say, wait a second, if you don't understand the context. We only get one little piece of bread. That's not going to fill anyone up. And my goodness, how's someone going to get drunk? Especially with ours, because it's really grape juice. They did the Lord's Supper differently in Bible times. And I even thought about this. I'm just thinking out loud. I'm not saying we're doing this, but how cool would that be every other month if we had a meal that went with it? That'd be pretty cool. Our events team is like, stop, stop, stop. I'm just saying it'd be cool. Or maybe once in a while, right? We do it as part of a meal together. They called them agape feast or love feasts. Okay, they didn't have, you know, in Bible times, they didn't have, you know, these big church buildings where people met. They met in homes, and someone maybe with a bigger home had a court area where they could fit a group of people, and their churches met in these homes, and they shared a meal together. That was part of their worship experience together. They would share a meal together, and then out of that meal would come the Lord's Supper. That's what he's talking about. And what he's saying here, and actually we'll get to it here in a little bit, but they weren't honoring that, right? So some were eating and they brought their food, but maybe some poorer people, because there was a lot of poverty in Bible times, they were ignoring people who couldn't afford to bring anything. Like, well, I got my food, you should have brought something. Well, I didn't have anything. That's not my problem. And some really took communion. A lot of communion wine to the point where they got drunk. This is what was happening in the church, this sacred and somber, reverential moment. You had selfishness, you had drunkenness, you had gluttony. The first thing I want to mention, I want to give you a couple things before we go into the Lord's Supper. The first one is this: how we approach the Lord's Supper matters. This is one of the reasons we want to give more weight to it. We have to be careful with it. We shouldn't be scared to do it. It's a beautiful and sacred thing, but we need to give weight to it because Scripture does. Now, the context is different. We don't have a whole meal, and we don't have, you know, actual alcohol being served, and, you know, we're not all eating a bunch of food. Like, the context is different, but there are principles that are the same. And primarily this, is it really about God and God only when we gather? Because they're all about themselves. And they weren't about Christian love with one another. Are we sure that our relationships are right? As far as it can be with us, we can't make people be right with us, but can we go into this day together and treat it with the same seriousness that God wants it treated? This isn't just the opinions of Paul. It's the Holy Spirit who breathed these words into Paul. Scripture used men to write it. But ultimately, it was, according to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, God breathed. These are ultimately the words of God. How we approach the Lord's Supper matters. It is not to be taken lightly, friends. Look at verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So the Lord revealed to him, this is, you're to share the same words that I shared with my disciples. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." There were many things in the Passover meal that had significance to Jewish history. But Jesus is saying, there's really just two things I really want you to zone in on and really focus on in the Lord's Supper, which has replaced the Passover meal. The two things I want you to be thinking about is my body broken for you and my blood spilled and poured out for you. Amen. Second thing I want us to understand about the Lord's Supper is this. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming that Jesus gave his body and shed his blood as a payment for our sins. I'm going to say this. I pray that there are people here that don't know Jesus. Well, our Sunday morning is a time for believers to gather and worship and exalt the name of God, an opportunity for us to receive instructions on how to better disciple and go and make disciples. At the same time, we also want to be a place that has open arms, that embraces people that aren't there yet, that people that haven't come to that place where they've embraced the gospel. This place, as we gather on Sunday mornings, is a place for those who have been embraced by the gospel and for those who haven't yet embraced the gospel. Amen? Amen? And I'm glad you're here, if that's you. But also, because of how serious this is, and we'll just see how serious in a little bit. But because how serious this is, if you are here, or if you were to visit another church in another context where there's the Lord's Supper or communion, it is not to be taken unless you personally have come to believe and placed your faith that the only way to a relationship with God, the only way to salvation, is through the finished work of Christ, his death to pay the payment for our sins, and his resurrection to give us new life. If you're not there yet, do not take the Lord's Supper today. And it's okay. People aren't going to look around, because guess what? I'll get to it in a little bit. Sometimes there's believers that shouldn't take it today. And we'll get to that. But I want to make this abundantly clear. Taking the Lord's Supper doesn't save a person. And taking the Lord's Supper is only for those who have already embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because the bread represents his body beaten on my behalf, scourged, whipped, thorn of crowns shoved into his head, all of that he took upon his body, nails into his wrists and his ankles. This bloodshed to wash away our sins. Look at verse 27 through 34. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." This is a big deal. That is why many of you, just let this soak in for a second. These are uncomfortable verses, to be quite honest. They are for me anyways. Not because I don't believe in the holiness of God and God's right to do what God chooses to do, but they're still uncomfortable to read sometimes. He said, that is why, because you have not honored me in the Lord's Supper, that is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Behind every discipline of the Lord is the love of a father who wants to, as it's been said, not pamper us with love, but perfect us with his love. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, and of course, sisters, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. It's the third thing I want us to understand about the Lord's Supper. Since God takes the Lord's Supper seriously, we must examine our lives and make sure we aren't participating in an unworthy manner. It may not be about drunkenness or gluttony for us today, but the principle still stands for us today. When I take this, I am proclaiming not only that I believe in his death and resurrection, but I'm proclaiming that I'm a follower of Christ while still possessing a sin nature. I am following him, and I am not coming here this morning with this all this unconfessed sin that I'm going to do what I want, because that doesn't reflect of the life of a believer. I mean, replace gluttony, you know, and drunkenness. Replace it with something else. Please understand my heart. If you had to be perfect to have communion, we wouldn't have communion. But it's true for me too, as much as for you. If I'm coming today and I have sin, not sin that I struggle with, but I'm battling with, and I'm praying and I'm getting help and I'm getting counseling, and then please come. Maybe this is part of the healing. But if you're sitting there in defiance, I'm doing this, I know God isn't pleased with it, but I'm not willing to give it up. Please do not take the Lord's Supper this morning, because it's unworthy of the sacrifice our Savior has made on our behalf. Perfect people aren't allowed to take communion, because there aren't any. But people with willful, rebellious, unrepentant hearts should not take it today. Unless that forgiveness comes today before the Lord's Supper. You seek his forgiveness before then. And not even would I say sin, but do I have the right spirit today? Am I coming like, yeah, yeah, yeah? It's too great of a moment to not take it seriously. I've seen people giggling. My 31 years of being a pastor, I've seen people giggling as they take the Lord's Supper. I know for a fact people do it because the rest of their family's doing it, and they don't want to be embarrassed if they didn't come up and do it as well. Like, I understand. This is sacred and somber. It's celebratory because it points ahead, which we'll get to. And the last thing I want to do is scare people away from doing it. But we have to take it with the same seriousness that the Lord, that Paul gave to it. It's holy, it's beautiful. It may even be life-changing for some to do this. but it must be done in an honorable way, in a reverential way to the Lord. Amen, church?
Amen.
I'm going to just add this too because of what was going on in the Corinthian church. The Lord's Supper is a reminder to serve one another. This became not only a symbol of the blood washing away our sins, Jesus also made this become a symbol of how we interact with one another. Not with a scepter, but with a servant's towel. Can we say that about our enemies? Can we say that about our critics? Do we have a servant's heart? See, part of the problem that Paul was having is you're treating the most selfless act in human history, his death. You're treating it with such selfishness, gluttony, letting poor people that are there that can't afford food, you're ignoring them and not giving your food to them. I think that's part of the idea. Eat before you get here so you can share your food. We should leave here saying, I have a greater desire to serve one another and to serve a world in desperate need of the gospel. Truth is, we've kind of taken a back seat on, with a lot of things going on in the church, but we've kind of taken a little bit of a back seat on really being intentional out in our community. And I want you to know that's going to change. We're going to do more. We've done some things, but there's more. There's more intentionality we can have outside of these walls. And that's on me as lead pastor, by the way. All right? To make sure that that's always a banner that we're waving. We've done some things. Praise God. But man, this church should be known in our community, not just with each other. This church should be known in our community. That's a feet-washing church. More important than the quality of our worship, more important than how great the preaching is or isn't, how wonderful our programs is. I would rather be known that's a feet-washing church. We can call on them. And praise God in the ways that we've done that. I want to make sure you understand that. But I think there's still a lot more that can be done. Amen? It's a reminder to serve one another with servant's towels. And then I'll give you one more. And this is the one that's missed oftentimes. And I've been guilty of this. The Lord's Supper doesn't just look back. It also looks ahead. That, it's serious and it's somber because it's the shed blood of Jesus Christ for our sin, my sin. And so it's serious and it's somber, but there's also this as we take it and then leave this place, there's also this, there should be some celebration in the air too. Maybe it's a little muted because what we're focusing on, but there should be some celebration in the air because even the Lord's Supper and what Jesus said about it, it actually points ahead too. It doesn't just look at what Jesus has done. It looks at what Jesus will do. He will return. He proclaimed at that first Lord's Supper that he would eat a meal again with them. Jesus went from the Passover meal to the Last Supper to eventually the marriage supper of the Lamb. Remember that when we take communion. Revelation 19. Verse 6 through 9 says this, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Friends, we are the bride. We are the church. We are the redeemed. Amen. And our groom, that marriage, that uniting is when he returns. And I believe eschatology and the order of things, I believe this is referring to the second coming of Christ, when he will establish his kingdom on earth. And it will begin with a marriage supper together. It says, and the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Every time we stop and pause and remember and reflect and examine our lives in light of the ultimate sacrifice of Christ, let us do so with greater conviction to leave this place fully devoted to our Master and Savior. But let us also take a moment to skip ahead and be reminded, this too shall pass. The hostilities, the political divide, the racism, the sexism, the murders, the rapes, the molestations, the broken marriages, the broken homes, all the ugly stuff that some days we just want to throw up our hands and say, Lord, come quickly. The Lord will come when the Lord is ready. Amen. And until then, even when we come to the cross, we stop and we look ahead to our future hope. And that is why you and I, friends, are to be the most hope-filled and the most joy-filled people that walk the planet. Not people that are free of hurts and pains and sadness and sorrows and in our lives, but what never leaves is the hope and the joy that fuels us day in and day out to follow hard after Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Because the meal doesn't end here, friends. There's a marriage supper, and that just kicks it all off for a marriage celebration that never ends. I want to pray, and we're going to partake. As I've said, if there is unconfessed sin, an unwillingness to let God have all of you, if you feel like there's just you're not in the right place, it's okay. Right? Our motto is, come as you are, just don't stay that way. We people in different places, it's okay to just sit there. If you're here and you don't know Christ and you're not ready to embrace Christ yet, then I ask that you not do this. I do want to take a moment though, because if there is somebody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but now, today is the day of salvation for you, that you want to pray and embrace Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to stop and pause and ask you to repeat this prayer with me. It doesn't have to be out loud. It can be silently. But I want to give you a chance. Romans 10:9 tells us that if we believe in our hearts that Jesus rose from the dead and confess him with our mouths, we will be saved. Perhaps today is the day of salvation right now. If so, if you're willing to confess sin and embrace Christ as Lord and Savior, would you repeat this prayer after me? Father God in heaven, thank you for loving me. And even though you love me, Father, I know that I am separated from you. because of my sin. But you did something to fix the problem. You sent Jesus to die for my sins. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later. I embrace all that Jesus has done, his death and resurrection, for my salvation. Right here, right now, I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. In the name of Jesus, amen.